Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What a fun set of texts tonight, huh? One difficult text after another difficult text, and I decided I would go with the gospel since this is the most difficult parable in all the scriptures. Is Jesus really saying, hey, why don't you steal and make friends with people? Well, actually, no. It's actually part of the last readings from chapter 15. You remember chapter 15, we focused on the first two lost. You had the lost sheep and the lost coin. And now then you had the lost son or the prodigal son. And then Jesus starts the text, and he also said to the disciples. And so it's a continuation of those three as he tells this last parable in the earshot of the Pharisees, because he wanted them to hear it, right? And so what this text is really about, this parable, is not about being dishonest, but rather the mercy of the Father, as the others were as well. You see, that's the key in all those texts. The similarity of the events between the prodigal son and our text called the dishonest manager, or you might have remembered it as childhood from other translations, the unjust steward, are clear. The prodigal son finds himself with nothing and a future filled with despair except for the mercy of his father, even though he's willing to come back as a servant because his father cares more for servants than those who are caring for him. And the dishonest manager finds himself facing a life of despair because of his own actions. But he too trusts in the mercy of the master to some level, as both of these parables are mostly about mercy, not about being bad. The problem for us is that since the fall, our fallen nature seeks to serve the triune God of me, myself, and I. We desire to please ourselves, yet once we come to faith, we desire to be God-pleasing. And the world thinks it's wonderful if a church is able to do both at the same time. Let's please you and make you feel like you're pleasing God. Yet Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. I've said this before, and you know, when I say something I think is true, I keep saying it. It's one of those things I do. It's always easier to entertain than to train. Right? When you're trying to raise your children up, it's much simpler to give them an Xbox and keep them quiet than to actually teach them to care for themselves and behave and take care of things and pick up their room and clean. There's a whole lot less grumbling if you just say, here's a new game, kids. Right? Therefore, our sinful nature wants nothing to do with such sinful nature killers as we did tonight of confession and absolution, the Lord's Supper, the preaching and teaching of law and gospel, hymns that proclaim our dependence on God's mercy and grace, and tunes that are servants to the text rather than the text master. Instead, our sinful nature desires to be told about our awesome faith, what blessings we deserve because of our awesome faith. And this is all because the sinful nature is a murderous, rotten brat, which I know is quite contrary to popular belief. I mean, we've gotten to the point now that even a three-year-old can say something, and it has to be a fact. No adult could correct them. How wrong could you be? You'll hurt their self-esteem. Crazy things have become. You see, this is the problem. For some reason, many in the church, pastors and parishioners alike, have come to the idea that the sinful nature needs a time out. Just get it to behave a little better. Calm down and relax. But you see, what the sinful nature needs is to be put to death. And it's willing to settle for anything but death. Death it doesn't want any part of. And yet this is why we rightly understand the third article of the Apostles' Creed to mean that I believe that I cannot on my own reason strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him, but that the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. And then we go on to say, and this is what He does for everybody else. Right? It's not that we say, this only happens for Lutherans, the rest of the people come to faith however they want. Right? We say, this is how the Scriptures reveal it, and this is the truth. So look at our text. Jesus turns to speak to the disciples and the eavesdroppers, the Pharisees, speaking to His future servants, the apostles and the Pharisees, those unjust managers. Jesus did not commend the manager's dishonesty, but rather his foresight. The shrewdness of the manager is typical of the children of this age, he says, towards their own kind. And Jesus' audience, and even the master in the parable, could, without condoning the activity, smile at how the manager got himself out of his perceived jam. You know, it's like when you're parenting and the two-year-old tells you a lie. They haven't gotten good at it yet, and you laugh about it. Right? They're standing there saying, I didn't take a cookie. And they're still chewing on it. Right? It's funny at that point. It's not funny when they get better. The manager used what resources he had to prepare for his inevitable demise. He fully understands what we confess today, that he, like us, are without hope apart from the grace of God. Jesus is clearly teaching about caring for those lost ones entrusted to our care, not making friends through ripping off your boss. This lesson is important for both pastors and parishioners to understand that God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the question that we must answer today and every day is, whom do you serve? Well, as a Christian, we serve God. And since God has everything He needs, He calls us to serve our neighbors who are created in His image. Yet today we confessed just a few minutes ago that we are better at serving ourselves. We, like the shrewd manager, have put our own interest first. We have all unjustly managed our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, as we have often sought to receive the maximum for the minimum, be it at earthly things or heavenly ones. I don't know about you, but if you've worked with people in the workforce, it's kind of crazy. I remember I got a job when I was at River Forest working for UPS. And it was truck wash. And before I got the job, I used to steam clean heavy equipment trucks in high school. And in high school, I got paid by the truck. And they were covered with cold dust and mud and grease. And I got pretty good at it. I could, in like 2.5 to 3 hours time, make $300 on a Saturday. It was great pay in 1982, 83. I was loving it. My friends were working 40 hours and I was still making more than them. Then I got to UPS and they said, do these 6 trucks. And I'd be done with all the trucks before we went to break. And I'd come in and go, I'm done already. Can you give me more trucks, or can I go help somebody load a truck, or what would you like me to do? Go home. Oh. Next day, again, done before break, go home. Apparently, I was supposed to learn to work less hard at my job. But that's not how I was raised. You see, I was taught you do your best to the fullest of your ability for the person who's paying your check to get the most benefit out of your work. But then they started telling me, oh, they're going to start taking dues out. I said, you're going to take dues out and send me home early? I quit that job. I wasn't interested in learning to slow down when working. I was interested in doing my job. Today's work ethics, when you can't even hire people today. What was it? I was talking to somebody over at Quad Graphics, and they're giving you a dollar an hour raise if you show up every day for a week in your paycheck on time. I thought that was keeping employed was your bonus on that one. That's the attitude of our hearts, right? We see it all the time. We see it in church. We bring our children to church, get them baptized, and then don't return. Unless, of course, we decide to drop them off for midweek or Sunday school. This is a Pharisaical way. And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." We've turned going to church into such an experience that we approach it with such joy as if we were visiting a sick relative. As if we are asking ourselves, how often do we have to come and how long do we have to stay so that we don't feel guilty? This is what the prophet Amos is speaking about in our Old Testament, saying, "When will the new moon be over that we can sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully in false balances?" And I know we all can still complain on Sundays when Chick-fil-A's closed because they make really good sandwiches, but we can wait. We've turned education and careers into just a means of acquiring as much wealth as humanly possible rather than using our God-given gifts and abilities that God has given to us to the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbor, and then no peace at the end of the day. Because we're doing what we enjoy. My father told me a long time ago, when I decided to leave pre-law and go into education, it was going to be a different income bracket, particularly in Kentucky. And he said to me, "Son, there's not enough money to do a job you hate, and if you're doing what you love, it won't matter." Then I told him I was going to the seminary, and he was like, "What are you doing?" But you see, rather than loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves, we all have been sons and daughters of the world as we shrewdly deal with each other and even ourselves as we seek to justify sinful actions. You can't serve God and money. It's not possible. And money really should be translated here mammon. Stuff, not just cash. This is why the Word had to become flesh. This is why He had to come dwell among us. This is why Jesus had to take all punishment for our sins, including our shrewdness. For He alone paid for all our unjust managing by taking our death penalty on the cross. And He rose to declare to us the depth of the mercy of the Lord. Our comfort today is that our Lord declares to all His lost and wandering sheep, His unjust managers, "You are forgiven." 1 Timothy 2, "For there is one God, and there was one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." You see, you and I are declared once more to be sons and daughters of the King, adopted in the waters of baptism where sin and death are washed away. We are forgiven. Daily we must return to these waters as our new Adam clings to Christ alone for our salvation, despite the fact that the old Adam is trying to drag us off. You are freed from the bondage of guilt and doubt about your future. Heaven is your home. We who have confessed our unfaithfulness are declared faithful by the Master Himself and placed over the one thing needful, the message of salvation. That is for all people. This faith alone justifies. But faith, as you know, is never alone. Even now our good works do not save us. But where there is saving faith, there is always going to be good works. Being forgiven sons and daughters of the King now frees us to serve our Lord by serving our neighbor, not by dealing shrewdly and stealing our master's possessions, but by using what He has freely given us for both body and soul. It is true you can't serve two masters. Yet by serving the one, our Lord Jesus Christ, you will always be serving those around you. So by the grace of God, we trust in our Lord's mercy. We confess our sins, our unrighteousness to Him, trusting that He who gave His own life to redeem us will continue to save us now. Our Lord commends us today. We are saved by God's mercy. Christ Jesus has accounted for all our sins at the cross. So I declare to you today that you are righteous. For in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I do again forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.